Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now. Holy Spirit, we ask you to descend on this place. We ask you to open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears. And we pray that you would help us to hear a word from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was back in March of 2008, and I don't know if any of you have had a gripping dream ever, but this night I dreamed that our family was at home and here in America, and we were overseas at the time in Asia, and the house where we were just started violently shaking, and it would not stop, and I thought the place was going to come apart, so I was rushing around trying to get our family down into the basement. I opened the door and rushed everybody down the steps, and then I woke up. And it was one of these dreams that I just kind of chewed on all day. And then it was around the lunch table or breakfast table. I told the family about it. It was notable. And then forgot about it for a month or two. And then on May 14th, 2008, as I had just brought the kids inside, I'd had them out after lunch for our daily routine, biking outside in our apartment compound. Brought them inside. I was changing the guard with Sarah. She was going to take them over, and I was going back to language work. And then our apartment building began shaking violently back and forth. And the thoughts that go through your mind at that time, I just thought, this is an earthquake. Lord, make it fast. We had 14 stories of concrete above us. And then as we were gathering the kids up, getting ready to go to safety, Isaiah shouted out, "Don't worry, God has us in the basement." The dream from 2 months before, where God had prepared us ahead of time to realize that he knew that this was going to happen. It was an 8.0 earthquake that lasted about two and a half minutes as we got out. And there were quite a few deaths in the region where we were. God knows when troubled times are coming, and God is there to protect us, and God is in charge no matter what. This morning, as we turn to Genesis chapter 20, this is the story that we enter into, God's protection of the elect. This does not mean that we will not go through hard times. This does not mean that things will not happen to us. It does not mean that we are guaranteed a death-free life. What this does guarantee is that in God's plan of salvation, in God's plan of redemption, God will protect us and walk us through to eternity. He is with us. We may face the first death, but God is going to see us through past the second. God has guaranteed that we have a hope and a future. So as we look at the story of Abraham, as we look at the promise fulfilled with the birth of Isaac, let's think about this, how God is there to protect and guarantee redemption. The story we're going to look at today is centered, in the center of it is Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, the verses that Isaiah ended on just a minute ago. The fulfillment of the promise in Genesis chapters 12, 15, 17, God reiterated the covenant and renewed the covenant with Abraham, the promise of the son. Abraham, 100 years old, his wife, 90 years old, and they have a son who is finally born. And around this, sandwiched in between, are threats to the promise that God had given Abraham. Before and after, threats to the promise. So let's look and see what does God intend to teach us from this passage about the covenant and covenant implications in his protection of us? Chapter 20, verse 1. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. If any of you remember a month and a half back, we can think and we see that this is a repetition of Genesis chapter 12, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. Abraham had done this before. Abraham had a run-in with Pharaoh in Egypt. And he had told Pharaoh, "This is my sister." And Pharaoh took her as his wife. And then it came out, as God sent sickness in Pharaoh's court, this is Abraham's wife. Well, Abraham did not learn his lesson the first time, and he did it again. What does this teach us? Well, Abraham was a man of faith. Genesis 15:6, Abram trusted the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness, even though Abraham still had weaknesses. I want to ask, do we in any way, like Abraham, have these habitual weaknesses in our life? We are attempting to live and walk the walk of faith in our life, and yet there are things to which we are blind. Abraham did not have full faith. Abraham had seen back in Genesis 12, God protected him with Pharaoh. Abraham saw in Genesis 14, God gave him victory over the kings in rescuing Lot. Abraham saw in Genesis 15 and 17 how God renewed the covenant of the promise. He had seen God's protection and blessing. He had seen in Genesis chapters 18 and 19 how God was to reveal the destruction coming to Sodom and Gomorrah in order to pluck his family out to save Lot. Abraham had seen God's might and his power repeatedly, and still he fears for his life in Canaan. I want to ask, are there these points in our life where we know God's promises up here, and we have seen God at work in the past, and yet there's a disconnect where we are not taking and standing on God in full faith? As we pray this morning that God's Spirit move in us, I want to ask the question, is there at any point in my life where I am not fully trusting and walking by action, by faith, in what God has promised? Do I know God's promises intellectually, but in my heart, am I willing to step out and trust God? And is this in any way causing others around me to stumble? Is this in any way tarnishing my witness for the gospel in a dry and weary land? Well, at any rate, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." God spoke to Abimelech in a dream. Abimelech was not of no relation to Abraham. This teaches a basic truth. God cares for the nations. From the very beginning, God cared for Abimelech. God cared for the nations. God spoke to Abimelech. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, that God is at this time convicting the Gentiles. God's witness is among the Gentiles and among the nations. And here we have it before us. God is attempting to, or God is bringing conviction to keep Abimelech from sin. How does he do it? He gives him a dream at night. Now we see through the Bible that God regularly gives dreams. We read in Joel chapter 2, God promises that your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, God gave Joseph a dream at night. This is of the Holy Spirit. You shall name him Jesus. You shall take Mary as your wife. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, God warned the wise men to go leave and go by a different way. God still speaks. We hear throughout the Muslim world today how God convicts people, men and women, in dreams at night, visions of Jesus coming and calling them, and they are led to the Lord through this. Just something in our secularized, sanitized religious culture. Do we and does my faith have room for God to step in and speak to me as He desires? Now, I'm not saying that every pizza-induced dream is of the Lord. We don't want to go off the deep end. And quite often today, people can go off the deep end in religious experience. What I am saying is that those who are daily in God's Word, those who are grounded in His Word with Scripture memorization, those who are grounded in prayer and have a track record of faithfulness, as God begins to move, as God moves in your life, do you perhaps have the gift of hearing God speak to you in dreams? Would you be open to that? Or has God in the past attempted to? Hearing God's voice. Don't take that lightly. That is the Lord. And I want you to feel like in this place, yeah, God can work in that way. How can I use this gift for God? Not as a source of pride and being puffed up, but as a means for blessing the church so that the body, as all the members come together, each contributes their part. At any rate, dreams through the Bible. But here God speaks to Abimelech, giving a warning. Has God given us a warning in this way? Has God warned me at any point of something that needs to change in my life? He told Abimelech, "Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, throughout the ancient Near East, from Egypt through Canaan up to Babylon, around the Fertile Crescent in Mesopotamia, there was the great sin. You did not commit adultery or take another man's wife. This was the gravest sin. I remember in school when we were, as part of my biblical training and just digging in, I was studying the language of Akkadian, which is the language of Mesopotamia and that area, Babylon. And one phrase I do remember, "Awilum shu idak," that man shall be killed. It's repeated throughout Hammurabi's law code. And one of Hammurabi's laws was, you do not commit adultery. You don't steal another man's wife. And there was a death penalty for that. So when God here speaks in a dream, you are a dead man. I mean, this fits in this time, in this place. It was thought of, you do not do this. She is another man's wife. Now, what's Abimelech's response? Abimelech says, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And then God responded to him in the dream, verse 6. "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me." God is at work to keep us from sinning against me. This was not a sin against Abraham alone. This was not a sin against Sarah alone. This was a sin against God. I want to ask, what is our conceptualization of sin here today? What do we think about sin? Is sin only what we do to other people, or have we lost the God factor and God element out of it in our secularized society? Have we lost our fear of God in sin? Have we forgotten that there is coming a day appointed in judgment where we will stand before His throne and have to render account? There's the God who is sovereign over all of the cosmos, and we will have to stand before Him, and we should have fear of sin in reference to Him. Think back to Psalm 51, where David said, after confessing his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, "I have sinned against you, O Lord, and you alone." Have I conceived of my own sins in terms of God and how I have offended Him? Somehow in our view of sin in the church today, we seem to leave God out of the equation. But in moving along, God did not let him touch her. Verse 7, "Now then return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live." So he required action of Abimelech. He had to turn. He had to do something. If God is speaking to me this morning about a situation in my life, about a sin in my life, what am I willing to do? What is repentance? Is repentance only feeling the emotion of regret? Is repentance only feeling bad about something I have done? That seems to be an emotional view in the church prevalent today in pop Christian culture. But in ages past, it's more than that. Repentance is not only feeling bad for the sin, it's not only weeping over it perhaps, it's not only confessing to God, yes, this is a sin, but it's change. I want to ask, as we have confessed our sins and moved through that in repentance, have we changed and confessed and taken actions and steps to turn in our life away from sin? Now, through Abimelech, we see that Abimelech did. In verse 8, "So Abimelech rose early in the morning He could not wait. First thing in the morning, Abimelech was up. He was going to handle this. God had just spoken to him. God had given him a chance to turn. And so Abimelech rose up and called his servants and told them all these things. It's interesting, when God is at work and someone has really heard the voice of God, they cannot hold it in. Abimelech didn't just keep it to himself and go himself to Abraham. He told his servants. He had to tell someone about it. I want to ask, do we have that mark in our life where God has touched me, God has changed me, so that I cannot hold it in and it has to be spread abroad? The work, the mercy that God has shown me. And the men were very much afraid. And then in verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." Abraham was blind or determined. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Whatever the reasons, not only did he lead Pharaoh into sin by lying, yes, she was his half-sister, but she was his wife as well, and kind of left out an important part of the information there. And he did it again with Abimelech. I want to ask, are there practices in my life which are leading others around me into sin? They know that I am a member of a church. They know that I am there on Sunday morning. They know that I claim to profess Christianity. But am I living my life in such a way that I am leading others astray around me because of sins to which I may be blind? Or areas in my life which I may be unwilling to surrender to the Lord? Does my life not match up with His Word? And are there things which need to be changed? Do I need to follow the pattern of Abimelech in repentance and taking action to change this? And here we see where Abraham is doing things that shouldn't be done. Abraham is failing to stand in full and complete faith and trust of God to protect him. And more than that, Abraham appears here in this vein to be quite passive. Is there an element in our faith walk that is passive and not fully trusting? And is there a point at which I need to take a stand where I haven't in the past? Am I leading others astray in family, neighbors, at work, children, because of a point at which I am not surrendering to God or where I'm holding out in stubbornness? Now, I come from a stubborn family, so this is something I regularly have to ask. Strong personalities and complete blindness in many respects. Very gifted. And some of my grandparents, etc. But I have to be very careful at these points in my life as I look at that. I want to ask, is this at any point a trait in my own family? What are the sins which are passed down from generation, the blindnesses which need to be dealt with today? Well, so Abraham responded in verse 11. "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place." Abraham completely misread the situation. Abimelech was not at all like Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's where I want to ask, do we, in a Christian culture, have a false view of the world around us? Do we hear the message of media and think that our neighbors and co-workers and family is so steeped in the culture that there is no longer a heart, a place, an ear for Jesus Christ? Do we think that the world around us does not want to hear about Him? Here, what we see is Abimelech was completely open to hearing God's voice. And Abraham, the man of faith, which is just like us, who is just like us, misread and thought he had to save his own neck. He kept a low profile, trying to take the easy way out in this situation. And Abimelech was completely open to hearing what God had to say to him to turn from sin. I want to ask, in any way, have I misread the world around me? Are perhaps my children, my parents, my brothers and sisters, my co-workers, right now, is there a God hunger or a God thirst in their life where they want to hear a word from God and I'm the one to give it? Right now, do they want to know that Jesus Christ loves them? Are they going through a dry and a weary place, a desert land? Do they need to hear a voice from God that God cares, God loves them, God is concerned about them? And am I the one to give that message? Take confidence. If Jesus Christ wants to reach someone, they will receive the word that you have. Maybe they'll chuckle. But I wonder if too often we have a false view of the world around us as being so hardened against God that we fail to realize that there is an open heart and they just want to hear that there's a Savior who died for them. God cares for them. As we think about the missional focus of our church. Verse 12, besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Well, technically, Abraham is correct. He's tweaking the story just a bit. Not that any of us have ever done that. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. And then in verses 14 through 18, this is a story of God's mercy in spite of Abraham's shortcomings. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone you are vindicated. And then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. It is not a matter of God not having the power to protect his promises and his elect, his chosen ones. It is a matter of the elect being willing to trust him to use his power. And here it is not so much Abraham's goodness, his model faith in this situation, it's more of a picture of God's covenant faithfulness. Abraham did not do the right thing. Abraham was ready to willing to lead Abimelech's entire house into sin. And yet God in his mercy still blessed Abraham through this. This is a message we need to hear. I mean, we don't necessarily need so much worm theology of how low I am. There is a place for that and it's to be held in tension. But it's a focus on who is God, not who am I. God loves us so deeply. God is so faithful that even through my sin, God in his faithfulness will bless us. Yes, there are times of chastising judgment. Those points where God thumps us on the head to get our attention. Yes, there are those times where we have to go through hardship. And in spite of my shortcomings and my lack of faith, God will carry us through just like he carried Abraham through. He protected him from a king in a foreign land where he was totally powerless. And so we see God is protecting the elect line, and we finally see in verses 21, 1 through 7, that God gave them a son. How is it told? How is the story told? Verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. It's repeated twice. It's important. As he had said, as he had promised. When God says, when God promises, God will accomplish it. When God says that the trumpet will sound, the clouds will be rolled away, and we'll go to join him in the sky, he will do it. He will accomplish it. When God says that we will live with him for all of eternity, he will do it. He will accomplish it. His promises to us, he is faithful. He is just. He does not change. God will take care of us. He visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did as Sarah had promised. I want to ask, has God quickened your heart to a promise he has made you in Scripture? Will he keep it? It's not a question of whether he will keep it. The question is will I trust him to keep it? And even in spite of that, God will accomplish what he desires to do in his sovereign power. Verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him with Sarah, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham listened and obeyed God. His faith was just not an abstract concept. He put it into action. James 2, I believe, says something about this. Faith without works is dead. Exactly. In verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Our memory verse for this month, Genesis chapter 18, verse 4. Is anything too great for the Lord? Not at all. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Isaac's name, Yitzhak. He laughs, or may he laugh. Here it's all about laughter of joy. When God keeps his promises, it brings joy. When we fail to step out in faith to trust the Lord where he's calling us to go, to do what he's calling us to do, to believe what he's calling us to believe, we miss great joy. Yes, there's an element of judgment. Yes, there's an element of having to deal with sin. But this is all a platform. It's a foundation. There's the building of faith, and the pinnacle of the building points to heaven, and it points to great joy in the presence of the Lord. Why should we read our Bibles every day? Why should we pray every day? It's to not miss out on the presence of the joy of God. Experiencing God daily in our life and the joy that brings, experiencing his promises. And it brought Sarah laughter. In verse 7, she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? And she was now not laughing from doubt, as in earlier in chapter 18, when the angels came to her. Now she was laughing in joy. God brought a total reversal. Do you need a reversal from God in your life to change a situation into laughter by standing out in his promises? Well, as we move on through the chapter, we see there has been a threat on Abraham and Sarah's marriage, and now the son of promise is given, and the threats don't stop. In verses 8 through 21 of chapter 21, we see that the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now here the word laughing is not so much ha-ha laughing. This is mockery. The older son, the son of the maidservant, was now laughing at the son of promise. He was making fun of him. He was mocking him. He was mocking the child of promise. And how does this work out? Verse 10, so she said to Abraham, or verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. God had chosen Isaac to be the son of promise, and the son of promise was the line. You don't mock the son of promise. You do not mock God's elect. God takes that very seriously. I want to ask, do you recognize your place in Jesus Christ? In the words of Paul in Ephesians, being seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Do you realize your position in God, in his protection of you through death? God is not going to sit back as you might be mocked. We should never take lightly our calling in Christ. And I will make a nation of the son and the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Abraham had to give up his son, his elder son, because of the child of promise. This also brings us to another application point, an application question. Is there a point in my life where God has called me to be the elect, to be His chosen one, where I must give up that which doesn't fit with His calling and His promise? Besetting sins, or even not even sins, just the entanglements that Paul talks about. Anything that's hindering my walk with Christ. Is there something in my life that must be given up in order to walk fully with God, to fit in with the child of promise? That's not for me to say, that's only for you. I'm not going to get into legalism. I certainly don't want you telling me what God's will for my life is. We have too many helpful Christians in this day and age. But at any rate, what is God calling you to? And is there a point where His Spirit is hovering over you? His Spirit is at work in you to convict you of a deeper walk, things to give up in order to be fully identified with the child of promise, the elect line, the plan of redemption. And then so, verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes, and then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. Now back in verse 9, he had laughed at the child of promise, at Isaac. And now it says, God heard the voice of the boy. Why is ministry to children, why is ministry to our children and our families, why is ministry to our grandchildren important? Because God hears the voice of children when they cry out to Him. When children repent, God hears. Why is it so important, grandparents, for you to pray for your grandchildren? Why is it so important, parents, for you to witness to teach, to train up your children? Because God cares and God hears the prayers of children. When children repent, God hears. When children cry out to Him for a need, God hears. And for you children who are sitting here today, I want you to know and experience full assurance, God knows when you pray to Him and God hears your voice. God wants you to pray with Him. He wants that relationship closely with you. God cares for you and loves you deeply. But he heard the voice of the boy, and the angel called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." In fact, God hears the voice of children so much, He's willing to send an angel in order to pluck them out of harm and to deliver them. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So God was with him. Not only is there trouble to their marriage, not only is there trouble within their family from Abraham's earlier sin, taking another wife, but now there's trouble with Abimelech once again. In verses 22 through 34, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do." You see, when God sent a dream and gave a dream to Abimelech, it made an impression. Abimelech was open to hearing God's voice now and recognized God at work in Abraham's life. And he says in verse 23, "Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." Abimelech saw something in Abraham's life where he recognized God at work for the generations to come. He knew that God had chosen Abraham. It was so evident in his life. I want to ask, is the mark of God so clearly on us, a changed life in us, that the world around us can recognize it and recognize God's blessing on us, that we are different, just like Abimelech could see it with Abraham? Now, when in verse 25, when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it today. So then Abraham brought the sheep, the lambs, to sacrifice and make a covenant at Beersheba, the well of the covenant, where they made the covenant together. And Abimelech said that this would be Abraham's. This was a testimony, a witness, that this well. Now forget, in this time, in this place, this was a desert. To have water meant they had life. His livestock, his sheep, his flocks, they could all live because of this water. This was important. This was central. And God took care of even that basic need. Which then brings us to the closing point. In verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord. El Elyon, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Remember, the names of God capture his character, who he is, his identity. This is the eternal God. This is the God who carried Abraham through crisis after crisis and threat to the line. Carried Abraham through all the points of childlessness. Carried him through threats to his family. Carried him through threats to life, to flocks, everything. And God was eternally faithful. And not only to him, the name of God, the eternal God, he was going to be God through the ages. This makes the point that what God did for Abraham is not just for that time, that place in his life. The pages of Scripture should open up for us into our church today, my life, my family. Just like God acted in Abraham's life, God acts in the same way all through the ages, through Old Testament history, in the days of Jesus, the early church, Paul, Peter, to Faith Community Church here in Bertram, Minnesota as well. God is at work. He is El Elyon today. Remember in Genesis 14, he is God Most High, El Elyon. In Genesis 16, El Roi, the God who sees me. In Genesis 17, he is El Shaddai, the God Almighty. And now in Genesis 21, verse 33, he is El Olam, the God of all eternity. I want to ask, in closing, do we believe that God protects his elect, that he protects me, and that he will carry me through into eternity? What causes us to doubt? What is the best way forward? What changes must be made in my life? Or how must I respond to God's convicting spirit in order to get in step with him? O Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Second, do you believe that God will keep his promises? And what promises has God made to you? And finally, do you believe that the Lord will protect you into eternity? And have you accepted the Lord's covenant for all eternity? Just this past week, I was thinking of the Romans Road. It's as simple as this. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. In Romans 10:9-10, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, that God rose him from the dead, we will be saved. It's as simple as that. And I want to ask, are we ready to meet the God of eternity here this morning? And are we walking in step with him today? Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, we come before you now. You are El Olam, the God of eternity. And I pray that you would help us to trust in your protection day by day, your faithfulness to us, your mercies to us. And God, I pray that you would grow us in our faith, and I pray that you would help us to live it out so that, like Abraham, we're recognizable as men and women of God. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to meet you on that great day, to worship you for the rest of our days as the God of all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.